is International Communion Sunday, and we'd like to participate in that. Now, I've done things a little different this year. I tried to get the communion sets to the shut-ins, and I may have missed maybe Miss Blondale, but I was hoping she'd be here. Last year, you learn from some things, and I made some people sick last year by carrying communion. We carried it to them to the door today. And I understand that even Miss Sharon White in Florida is going to be taking communion with us. And the idea is those who will be watching on Facebook and Miss Turner on the radio will be able to take communion with us in their homes just like they were here. And that's a neat thing, I think. And we're happy to do that. And we tried to get it to everybody and probably missed one or two, but we'll try to do better. And we will also be able to take it to some of y'all who have problems walking, if you would like to, and we'll take care of that. What I had actually forgotten was a waste paper for the disposable sets here, and we'll have that available. So we'll get all those logistics together, and in time, hopefully, we'll be able to take the Lord's Supper together. And for those of you who are at home on Facebook, wish you could be here, but we're happy to have you to be a part of this, and we appreciate you participating today. Now, I had thought for a week, I'll tell you how this works for me. I try to start thinking about what I'm going to preach about next Sunday, and you kind of build on it. You go to scriptures and you start building a sermon, and Saturday it's time to to get it together, and hopefully by Saturday evening I send out an email to Mike or Jim or Alex, and here's what we're intending to share to God's people today. And for the most part, we do that. There's a few times that we've felt compelled to deviate from that, but not today. I got this in time. I had thought to preach about today being the first Sunday of the year, and we shared last Sunday about, you know, how sometimes the best laid schemes and plans of men do go awry. Men and mice, or mice and men. Sometimes it don't always work out, but we wanted to share, we thought that God's plan never fails, and he had a plan from the foundation of the world. Before the world was, God had this plan, and it is an unfailing plan, and we can depend on that, and that'll preach, but not today. So since it is Communion Sunday, I felt compelled. Most of the time now, we just take communion at the end of regular worship, and we spend very little time about the Lord's Supper. Now, one of the things, I do certain things by routine that helps me get myself in a rhythm of doing things by habit. And one of the things I ask myself every Sunday morning is what I'm doing and why, you know. So I thought our children that are growing up before us, they may see what we're doing, but they may have some questions as to why. And often, you know, we think at my age and all of us, everybody knows what we're doing and why we're doing it. Well, that's not the case. It is not the case. And these things need to be taught and preached to us often. Communion, as we grew up as General Baptists, most of us, communion was like once a year, and a lot of times it was on like a Saturday night. You remember those days? And a lot of the church wasn't really exposed to it, and back in those days they had feet washing and communion. Things change, you know, and the feet washing is no longer a part of the association. They used to have a special night at the local association. It was called Communion and Feet Washing. And they'd have two preachers to preach it. And often on our Saturday night, each church would have it once a year. And you'd invite a visiting pastor, somebody to preach both portions of it, and you had it. But things do change, and it has changed. And now we no longer have the feet washing communion deal because, quite frankly, because people didn't participate. They just got to where they wouldn't come on Saturday nights. And most of that is no longer in churches. They no longer do it at the local associations. And at one time, it was a big event back in the days. But it is what it is. So now we try to have the Holy Communion on the first Sunday of the year. We did take it Wednesday night, the last night of the year. There's a few here, but we took it. But as I said, most of the time we just have regular morning worship, and then at the close we have the communion. And when I visit churches on vacation, when they have a lot of times our fall vacation, it falls on a International Communion Sunday. Pretty much they do the same way. They have regular worship. Everybody takes communion at the end. There's nothing really taught or said about why we're doing this. We assume we know. I have to remind myself every Sunday why I'm get up, get dressed, and get prepared and come to pray. I know what I'm trying to do, but why are you doing this? So with the Lord's help, hopefully today we'll be able to answer the questions of why are we going to take communion? This is not just something that we do because it's calendar. It's the International Communion Sunday. It's something that we do once a year at least, and spend very little time upon it. Actually, this is a very important part of our faith. Pray for us today. We're going to read our scripture. Now, I take communion every Sunday morning in my study before I come to church. And, you know, I'm familiar with this, but maybe we're failing by not familiarizing our people about what we're doing. St. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 talks about communion. And we have studied at length the churches in Corinth, and they had lots of issues there. And one of the issues that they had, the church at Corinth, they had a lot of worldliness, carnal-minded Christians who had come out of pagan backgrounds. And they were a loose bunch of misfits that Paul struggled with, but yet he said they are worth all the worries that they have caused me. They're worth all the attention. He spent a lot of time and wrote a lot of letters and really worked hard for this group of misfits in Corinth because they were worth it. They're God's people. They were learning, and they were a work in progress, and they were problematic. They had everything in the world going wrong in that church. But yet, Paul didn't walk away. He didn't say, you know what, this bunch ain't worth the worries that they're causing me. I've got all these churches. So he felt like God's people were worth the effort, and we need to remember that. But one of the many issues they had was the Lord's Supper. Now, in the early church, the Lord's Supper was different than what we have here. It was called the agape meal. It was sort of like homecoming. They ate. They had a meal. And then they, you know, the Last Supper was a meal that Jesus shared with the disciples. And they used the real wine, and it got out of hand in Corinth. And it says clearly that some of them were getting drunk. They weren't waiting on each other to eat. This is out of order. You know, they weren't courteous. And Paul had to rein it in. Hey, you guys got homes to eat in. If you're starving, eat at home. And as far as this getting drunk, you know, this we can't have this in church. We have to rein it in. And so he did very patiently, and he tells them why is this important. And so I want to read you Paul's account of the communion, the Lord's Supper. He said in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, he said, "For I have received of the Lord that which I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, who institutes this, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said unto them, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." That's why we do it. And the same manner, he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me." It is about Jesus and us remembering his passion, his suffering. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come." I'm going to read that verse again. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come." We are supposed to be practicing Christians. You know, you hear people say, "Well, he's a non-practicing whatever, whatever." We are admonished to practice our faith till Jesus comes. We are supposed to be practicing our faith. So one of the reasons we are doing this today is because we are practicing our faith. We're being obedient unto the Lord. And Paul says here, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Word of God says, till he come. We are not to quit practicing our faith till Jesus comes forth, either by the death angel or till he splits the eastern skies and come to get us and take us out of here. We are supposed to be practicing the things that he has told us to do. Practicing our faith till Jesus comes. There's nowhere to quit. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word, for this invitation that you give to your people, dear Lord, to participate and to practice their faith and to be reminded of what you've done for us. Your suffering for our sins. Lord, may we never forget what it cost you. I pray if there be unbelievers here or listening, dear Lord, that you would call them to faith and repentance. I pray that you would revive the church, dear Lord. Renew us in our faith and our commitment for this coming year, dear Lord, that we'll do the things that you ask us to do, not as a burden, dear Lord, but joyfully respond by faith and obedience. Lord, I pray that you would meet our every several need that's among us today. Comfort the bereaved. Heal the sick. Lord, bless and be with those who are on the sick bed today. Bless and heal each one. We pray in Jesus' name and amen. Practicing our faith till Jesus comes. Being faithful to the Lord's command. Now, as General Baptists, we practice what we call two ordinances. This is an ordinance of the church. It's not actually the first ordinance. The first ordinance of the church is baptism. You know, people said to Peter, "What must we do?" He said, "Repent and be baptized." You know, that's the first ordinance for us, is to be baptized. The next ordinance of the church is one that Jesus instituted on the night that he was betrayed as he was participating in the Passover meal. and he prescribed it to us. Now, the word ordinance also has the meaning behind it of prescribed. This time of the year, with all the sickness, we're pretty familiar with prescriptions. And we've got Danielle and Wendy, who's probably right now filling prescriptions. And we go to the doctor, and if we're sick, we get a prescription. The doctor has to prescribe the proper meds for you. And we go to the pharmacy, and they fill it. They fill it, and but they're usually saying, go to the window for a little consultation. You know, the pharmacist wants to tell you how to take this, and, you know, don't do it the wrong way. You know, there's a proper way to do these things. And then it's up to us to take it like it has been prescribed and counseled. In like manner, the Lord Jesus prescribes these things for us that are called ordinances. People say, well, why do we need to be baptized? It is a prescription. The prescription is for your good. Did you know that? We know that about medicine. You know, when I get sick, I want some medicine. I'm going to try to take it as prescribed. And Jesus has prescribed ordinances for us to be baptized. He was baptized. You know, the church is commanded to go forth and to baptize believers in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Ghost. And so Jesus is the example. He was baptized. And he says, believers, we need to take that prescription. We need to take that medicine, that ordinance that he has laid before us. We need to do it. And then there is this other ordinance that we call the Lord's Supper. You know, the church is sort of like the pharmacist. They help you accomplish that. They give you the counsel and baptize you, present the Lord's Supper here in an orderly fashion, biblically, hopefully, tell you what's behind it. Maybe we've been warning a little bit about explaining what we're doing. Why do we need to be baptized? Because Jesus said so. Why do we need to partake of the Lord's Supper? Because Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. There is a reason and a purpose behind these things, and it is for our good. We make that connection with medicine, prescriptions. Why can't we see this in light of God's commands to us? His prescriptions, his ordinance to us is for your good. A lot of people think, well, God's commands, so they're hard, they're grievous. They're not grievous. They are for our good. God wants you to prosper and to be good and to enjoy life and to be blessed and not to struggle in our faith, you know. Later we'll read here where Paul says a lot of people struggling because of this, because they're not taking the medicine as God says to take it. So we are to practice this faith until he comes. We're to be practicing Christians right up until the time that the Lord either calls us home or comes for us to take us away into glory. The Lord's Supper is one of these ordinances, and we certainly are to continue doing it till he comes for us. Now let's talk about the situation. Jesus is in Jerusalem. Why is he in Jerusalem? It's the Passover. The Passover is the oldest and the most practiced of all the feasts and ordinances of the nation of Israel. Jesus was at Jerusalem to participate in the Passover meal when he institutes the Lord's Supper. He had also come to Jerusalem to die, right? He came to Jerusalem to die on the cross for you and me. He had come to Jerusalem to become the Paschal Lamb. What is the Paschal Lamb? What is the roots behind this ancient feast of the Israelites, that Jesus had come and all able-bodied Jews would flock to Jerusalem to keep the oldest of these feasts, the Passover, which symbolized the deliverance of God's people after 430 years of slavery and oppression under the heavy hand of Pharaoh. God set them free as Moses led them out. He led them to Mount Sinai. But on the night before they marched out of Egypt, something happened that devastated the land of Egypt. And this journey, this what we call the exodus of God's people, over 600,000 people marched out of Egypt harnessed. I think that's five people in a row marched out. What a crowd of people. And they went to Mount Sinai and received the law and then into the promised land. But on the 10th plague, by the hand of Moses, God plagued Egypt. Pharaoh's heart was hardened and he would not let them go. And God says to Moses, there's one more deal I got for him, and he will let you go. All of these plagues, God told Moses and Aaron, he said, now you do this and you do that, but he's still not going to let you go. At times he'd give a little, and he'd say, okay, y'all can go worship. And then he'd change his mind. And finally God says, I'm about done fooling with Pharaoh, and I'm going to show him who is king. He said, I've got one more plague for him. And he tells Moses to get the people ready. John the Baptist had the job of what? Getting the people ready. The Messiah is coming. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Hey, we got a job today, and that's to get the people ready. The Lord is coming. Amen? Do you believe that Jesus is soon coming? Hey, wake up. Look, we swore in a mayor of the largest city in the United States with his hand on the Koran last week. Anybody notice that? We need to wake up. The Lord is coming soon. We need to get people ready for the coming of the Lord. In the book of Exodus in chapter 12, we have the story of why Jesus is in Jerusalem. Why is he keeping the Passover? Why is he observing God's ordinance? Verse 1, Exodus 12. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, the 10th day of this month, they shall take every one of them a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb of the house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to him take it according to the number of souls. Every man according to his eating shall ye count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish. A male of the first year, take it out of the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day. That's, take that little lamb and bring it in your house, a perfect lamb, and keep it like a little pet for 14 days. The reason behind that is so the people, you're going to get acquainted and you're going to get attached to that little pet lamb. And then when you have to slay it, it's going to hurt. You're going to understand some pain involved in this thing. Keep this little lamb up, you know. And you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it upon the two posts of the door and upon the upper doorposts of the houses wherein you shall eat, and you shall eat its flesh that night, roast with fire, unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs that they shall eat it. Bitter herbs. Your 430 years have been bitter in Egypt, and you're fixing to be delivered from that. Eat it not raw nor sodden at all with water, but roast with the fire with the head and legs and the prudence thereof, and you shall let nothing remain to the morning, and that which remaineth it until the morning shall be burnt, and thus shall you eat it with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand, and you shall eat in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Get ready, you're coming out of Egypt. You're fixing to be free, for I will pass over the land of Egypt this night, and shall smite the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, against all the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you a token upon your houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you a memorial. You're not to forget this. And ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep this feast by an ordinance forever. And the Jews were gathered in Jerusalem in observance of the Passover when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. Now, reading down in Exodus 12, verse 24, and ye shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and thy sons forever. See, this is, you are to teach this to your children. They, you know, you need to tell them, what are we doing here? They need to understand. It'll come to pass when ye be come to the land which the Lord will give you according to that he has promised that you shall keep this service. And it'll come to pass when your children shall say unto you, what meaneth by this? What are we doing? Listen, our children and our grandchildren didn't grow up like we did when we had the old days of communion and feet washing. They didn't have that. And we have to tell them, what meaneth ye by this service that ye shall say it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Egypt and smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses and our people. And the people bowed their heads and worshipped. And the children of Israel went and did as the Lord commanded Moses in Egypt, so did they. And so will we be blessed if we will do what the Lord says to do. That night, the Bible says, there was a great cry went through the land of Egypt as the death angel passed through, and the firstborn in each house, including Pharaoh's oldest son, died, even of the cattle and the beast. The children of Israel, the death angel passed over, because they had tucked the hyssop and the blood from the sacrificial paschal lamb, put it on the doorpost and across the top. And the Bible says, when I see that, I will pass over you. Passover. Jesus becomes the paschal lamb for us. You know, he told Pilate, this is my purpose. I have come to Jerusalem to die. You're not telling me anything I don't know, for this person came into the world. This is a purpose, to die for our sins. Brother Rick talked about how dangerous sin is in our lives today in Sunday school, and that's the truth. We are saved by grace through faith, and Jesus becomes that paschal lamb, and his blood that is shed, applied to our hearts, God sees his righteousness and passes over us, and we are saved. We are free from the consequences of sin because of Jesus took our place. He becomes the paschal lamb, the lamb. Something had to die. Something precious had to die. These Israelites are to keep that little lamb, become like a little pet, get acquainted to it, so you understand that the consequences are hard, you know. And Jesus had to die for our sins. There was no way around it. What could justify us? We were born with the sin of Adam, and then we decided to sin ourselves. What can take that away? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. He becomes the Paschal Lamb. During that Passover meal, his disciples, he's already told them he's going to die in Jerusalem. They don't like that. They are troubled, and they don't understand it, and things ain't ending like they had hoped. But Jesus says, while we're taking this Passover meal, I'm going to institute my supper unto you, the Lord's Supper. He took the bread, and he says, when you partake of this unleavened bread, remember me and my suffering, my body, which was broken upon the cross, the suffering that I went through. That bread emblem represents the body of Christ. And he says, when you partake of this cup, remember it was my blood that the new covenant was written in, the New Testament, the New Testament that we have written in the blood of Jesus. It was instituted by the Lord Jesus himself at the Passover meal, shortly before he was betrayed and crucified the next day. The Israelites are told to keep this ordinance forever, and when you inherit the promised land, you are to keep doing it. You are to practice it. Teach your children, or else they're not going to know. We are to do this till the Lord comes. We are to continue to do these things. And we have to teach our children about these things. Why would we be called to partake in memorials and do these things? You know, we have 4th of July, we remember the independence of our country. Memorial Day, we set aside, remember those who sacrificed their lives in defense of our country. We understand what that's about. And Jesus devised a simple means by where his people would remember his suffering. Why is it that we'd be told to do that? It's because we are prone to forget. We're very forgetful people. And if we don't do these things, and this is a way that Jesus devised for his people that we wouldn't forget, lest we forget these things. Lest we forget. Why do we do it? Because the Lord says here, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do you in remembrance of me. We're doing this in remembrance of Jesus. We're not going to forget him and what he's done for us. Take this cup of the New Testament, my blood, as often as you do it and drink it in remembrance of me. It's all about Jesus. And so we will not forget him. The book of Hebrews says in Hebrews 2:1, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we let them slip away. You know, like a bucket with a hole in it, leak away. We must be reminded of these things. One of the other things about the Lord's Supper is, he says, wherefore whosoever shall eat of this bread, drink of this cup of the Lord unworthily, shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. At a church I was at, we had some members of our church who would not partake of communion, and they were so afraid of that. That is not put there to frighten God's people away from the table. That is there as a wake-up call. You know, like we had in Sunday school last night. That is there to get our attention, because this ain't no plaything. It ain't. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. It brings self-examination. That's something else we don't like to do. That's why it's needful that we have this, that we do some self-evaluation. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. That's for those who would do it disgracefully, not being able to discern the Lord's body, not understanding what it's about, and not caring, you know, just going through the motions, making a mockery of it. Some of the early Christians got into false doctrine, and they believed that they were saved by grace no matter what they done, you know, and Paul says, God forbid. You know, we don't want to do these things. Grace is wonderful, but it's not intended to be a license to sin and ignore God's word. And so this causes us to examine ourselves and to take inventory. For this calls many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. You know, Paul says a lot of people here in Corinth are not doing this in a godly manner, and they're paying some consequences. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned by the world. So, you know, we need to take inventory, examine ourselves when we do these things, and think about it. Pretty stern warning there, but it's not put to keep God's people away. It is for God's people, and Jesus sends his people an invitation. But he wants us to take it serious, have a deep meditation in the thought process, go through us, and Lord, take inventory. Anything we need to get settled with the Lord, we might need to do that, lest we forget these things. That's why we keep the Lord's Supper till he comes. We remember that Jesus paid an awful price for our sins. That's not something to take lightly. You know, that taking for granted his mercy and his grace is a very dangerous position for us to be in. When we take it for granted, oh, well, Jesus done it. Jesus is saying, I done it for you, but I want you to remember what I done for you. And why did he do it for you? Because he thought you was worth it. Paul continued to minister to these wild bunch of Corinthians because he felt like they was worth it. Jesus felt like you was worth it, and he took your place and died on the cross in your behalf. And we're called to remember that today. And that's why we're doing this. Brother Danny's going to come with a song, and I'm going to pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that we have, in our weak way, shared the word of God to the people of God today. If there be any among us today who's unprepared to meet you, dear Lord, somebody, dear Lord, who feels a burden to come and to pray about issues before we approach the Lord's table, Lord, we pray that we'd be obedient to that. If there be anybody here lost today, anybody who needs to join the church, anybody who needs to make a move for you today, we pray we'll be obedient. Mind the Spirit of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we stand? Now, if you have a need today, we have all the time in the world. If you need to be saved, come. If you need to come and recommit your life to Christ, if you need to come and get some things straight with him, come. If you need to join the church, come. We are here for you. Shall we sing?